We're going to be talking about real, genuine Christian faith and the reality of what it means spiritually and physically to really walk out this thing called Christianity. How many realize that the physical world we see in front of us, the tangible world, the tactile things we can touch and taste and see, that according to Scripture, they're not really the most real thing in the universe? And you can talk to a physicist, Dr. Westmark, David Westmark, and he can explain it to you. But the things we see with our eyes, if you really could go and see at the subatomic level, these things would not be solid things. There would be universes of space between the atoms and between the electrons and all the subatomic particles. But we here in our realm, we see physical things, and they're held together by electromagnetic forces between different atoms, and it gives something of what we call a solid surface. But in reality, this podium is not really solid if we were to go down to a subatomic level. In fact, the atoms would be so far apart, you would think, why can't we just go through this empty space? And so God has so constructed this physical world that we live in that it looks real, but it isn't really the ultimate reality. Let me say that again. God has so constructed the physical realm we live in called Earth, in our life, in our bodies, and the things we do every day, the mundane things we do, that it appears to be real, but it is not a representation of ultimate reality. In fact, the Bible tells us that real reality you cannot see with your natural eyes, but there are spiritual eyes you and I can have that we can see beyond the natural, beyond the temporal. Amen. Now, how many of here, even as little children, we've all had these experiences when we've gone to bed at night and our mom and dad had prayed for us or put us in bed and we could see dark images in the room. How many remember those days? Some of you still are battling that. We're going to pray for you afterwards. Can I tell you what? There is a realm, ladies and gentlemen. There is a dimension that is not tangible. It's not touchable. It's not finite like us, but it exists and it transcends our physical world. In fact, it is more real than what we call the real world. If I were talking in campus vernacular, I'd say it's really real. It's really real. That's the real world. And so we live in a physical world that God has created, but there is another world that is spiritually appraised that is more real. In fact, it's eternal. It was here before the physical universe got here. That's where God lives. God is eternal. He's beyond time, space, and matter. He did not have a beginning. He's always existed. He is the only eternal being in the universe, and he's the one who made all this temporal universe we call real. But the real realm is a definition of what you and I would call ultimate reality, and the Bible talks a lot about that. The Bible talks about the spiritual realm, which is this eternal realm we're referring to. I'll never forget when we moved to Auckland, New Zealand. We lived in Brentwood, Tennessee. Our children were little, and it was year 2000. We moved from Brentwood to the South Pacific, and we moved to Auckland. Auckland's a city of about 1.5 million people now, and they had a university there called Auckland Uni. Auckland University. They always abbreviate stuff. Auckland Uni, they called it. And I remember, because our vision as a ministry is to go and plant churches that have a collegiate emphasis, we had one foot in the community and we had one foot on the campus. I got saved on a university campus. So that's why I still go on university campuses to preach, because not only is it our vision, and it's part of our mission statement, but it is a fertile field for people to hear the truth. It's so important that we get there, because the future leaders of our nation are on the university campus right now. And if we're going to change the future, we need to change the campus. Okay, that's another sermon altogether. But anyway, I had my team. We had a guy named Kirk Henderson, David Spring, and John Birdwell. That was my team. And we come from America, and we got there, and the Lord told me, he said, I want you to go pray at Auckland University early in the mornings before any students get there. Now, Auckland University was a very dark, gothic campus. You understand the term goth, where everyone wore black, they were tattooed, they were pierced. I mean, 95% of the people wore dark clothes on campus thinking it was cool and trendy and wanting to be individuals. It's funny how all the individuals copied everybody else so they could be individuals, and they were all looked just the same. We'd go to the campus, but it was dark, it was secular, the homosexual thing was being propagated. They were very secular, very social, humanistic leaning university. And God said, don't do any meetings. I want you to go pray on the campus. Because we realized that the real meeting was not, the real force or the real dilemma was not between flesh and blood, but there was a spiritual dimension we had to touch. And so we went to the campus, and I remember we had gone for 1 week. No one was on the campus. It was like janitors and a few professors were coming in. There were no students at 6 o'clock in the morning. So we'd go on the campus, we'd pray for 1 hour in the spirit, praying for God to push back the forces of darkness on this campus so that we could preach the gospel and people could get saved. For the first week, we did that. No one was there. No one knew we were there except maybe a janitor or two. And I remember like the second or third week, we would get up early in the morning, we'd drive to the campus down in the city, and we'd park our cars, go. And this particular morning, I had Kirk and I think John Bird were with me. And we're walking on the campus. No one even knows we're there. No one even knows we're alive. And I'm walking on the campus, and this little Kiwi guy, Kiwi is what they call New Zealand people, he comes walking up, and he's got this real contorted look on his face. And he walks up, and he starts swearing and cursing at us. I'd never seen him before in my life. And he started saying, you blankety-blank Christians, you're in here praying on campus. You're praying that God would come. There'd be a revival. People would hear the gospel. You blankety-blank Christians, get off this campus. It belongs to me. You can't have this campus. I'm sitting there, and my guys with me, Kirk and John, they're like, they were freaked out, man. Like, what? And all of a sudden, I thought, you know what? This guy is demonically inspired. This is a demon. And I walked right up to him, and I said, you know what? We're coming on the campus. We're going to pray, and we're taking off. We're taking over this campus in the name of Jesus. He looked at me, he swore, and just ran off across a park somewhere. We never saw him again, ever. I remember when he ran off, he was about 200 meters away, and Kirk just said, and I rebuke you in Jesus' name, too. Like, take that, you know. I think, Kirk, he's gone. You know, we got it sorted, you know. The threat is over, baby. It was so funny. But I realized at that moment, why would the enemy so resist us and bring a demonic presence to try and discourage us from doing what we wanted to do and what we knew God wanted? Because there's a spiritual battle here. There's the spiritual realm, ladies and gentlemen, is more real than this physical realm. And I want to talk to you just in the few moments we have together about walking in faith and not by sight. Walking by God's word in the spiritual truths that govern real reality instead of giving in to the circumstances of what your eyes and ears and your thoughts tell you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and verses 5 and 7 says this. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, our physical bodies, we have a building from God. A house not made by hands, but eternal in the heavens. For indeed, if this tent or this body, we groan longing to be clothed with our eternal dwelling from heaven. In other words, Paul is saying, look, we know that our physical body is here one day, it's going to be gone the next. It's temporal. It's of short duration. But the real realm is when we get a renewed body, a spiritual body, and we get to be with heaven. That's the thing we long for, because this body, this earthly body, is decaying. It's running down. It's losing energy. For we groan to be clothed with our dwelling in heaven. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. The longing you have, the longing I have for something godly to bring heaven on earth is a godly thing. How many know that this culture is messed up? How many know the world is not operating the way it ought to? All you have to do is watch the evening news. All you have to do is drive on the motorway. All you have to do is get out and you see people are doing things they shouldn't be doing. And here he's saying that's a part of the natural makeup of this tangible world. But there's a higher realm. There's a spiritual realm that you're going to enjoy one day once you shed this temporal body, this physical body, and you're going to have a spiritual body, and you're going to see the reality of what I've prepared for you, my people. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Knowing that we're here in the physical body, but one day I'm not going to be in this physical body, and I'm going to be with God in the spirit realm, and I will have my renewed spiritual existence, and it's going to be wonderful. Because I know this now in my physical body, in my carnal state that I live in, I can walk by faith and not by what my eyes tell me. I can believe God for something he says in his word, and it will materialize one day in this physical realm if I trust God to bring it about. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you something. If we can get a hold of this, it will change our whole perspective on what you're going through in your circumstances. When I was a kid, we went to a Baptist church, and we used to talk about going to heaven. We'd have hymns talking about flying away. You remember that, Sharon? You'll remember these. You and Jim will be able to. I'll fly one bright morning when this life is o'er. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away, oh glory. You know, and everybody's dancing happy. I want to fly away. I want to get no more debt, no more fat husband, no more. I want to fly away. Get out of there. Yeah, God, take me on. No. Cut your wings off. The job's not done yet. We've got some work to do here. And Paul is saying that awaits us, but we're in this body. We're absent from that spiritual dimension with God ultimately we'll have. So we live in this body faithfully understanding that we're not going to walk by sight, but we're going to walk by what God's word says, because that realm is more real than the physical realm. I want you to nudge your neighbor and say that. That realm is more real than the physical realm. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that sounds counterintuitive. Well, you gotta see where you're going, Pastor Ken. No, you do in the world, and when you're driving, please don't keep your eyes open when you're driving. But the point is that there is a faith and there is a vision you see beyond what your natural eyes can tell you. James 1, 2, and 4 says this: consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Is that what the Bible says? Yeah. Wait a minute. You mean I'm supposed to be happy when bad things happen to me? Yeah. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce something. Amen. I'm going through this not because God's mad at me, not because I somehow I'm out of God's will. I'm going through it because it's going to produce something in me in this life that will cause me to get over the hump and be able to do something God has called me to do before I die and go to heaven. See, God doesn't want to populate heaven just yet. He wants to keep you here on earth. You're going to go to the sweet by and by one day, but you're in the nasty now and now. So God's got you here for a reason. Don't look at the wrong things. If you do, you're going to be depressed. If you'll look at God's word and his spiritual dimension and his kingdom to come, it will cause you to be encouraged in the middle of the darkest, gloomiest situations you've ever faced. Consider all joy when you encounter various trials, I know something. That the testing of my faith, what I'm going through, is going to produce something in me. It's going to cause me to be confident. It's going to give me endurance, having its perfect result. Say perfect. Perfect. It's going to be a good end. This story is going to end good, ladies and gentlemen. It's perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. God's working on you and I. God allows you to go through difficulties, not because he doesn't love you, but because he wants to make you something greater than you are, and he wants you to focus on something that's more real than this temporal world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16, 18, great scripture. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. In other words, I've got to be encouraged. You know what the word encouraged means? It means to be filled with courage. How many here have ever, be honest, how many have ever been here, if you've been here today or any time, but you've ever been discouraged? Anyone besides me? Yeah, you know what that means? That means without courage. That means that it's going to take courage out of your heart. But God says, no, be encouraged, even though it looks bad. There's endurance being put in you, and it's going to be a good ending. So be encouraged, because the latter end is going to be greater than the tribulation you're going through now. So don't look at your bills. Don't look at your grades. Don't look at your... Just say, God, help me to go to class on time. Help me to do my homework, and then you'll have good grades. Amen. There's a correlation between going to class and actually doing work and grades. Trust me. You can't just pray and have Ben lay hands on you. No, it won't work that way. You've got to actually go to class. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. Wait a minute. For momentary light affliction is doing something. It's giving me endurance and confidence, but it's also producing an eternal weight of glory. So something I do in the temporal world, in this physical world, is going to have eternal consequences. You mean the little thing I'm going through, the hardship that I went through, the difficulty I went through for the name of Jesus, this person rejected me, they called me a bad name because I prayed over my food, or I tried to witness to them or invite them to church, they use my name as a swear word. Those little light afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. Not even close. While, there's a condition here, far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which you're seeing. If you look at the things that are seen, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be downcast. You're going to be, oh God, I'm in trouble. Why did you leave me? Why isn't your grace here? But if you look at the things which are unseen, these things are going to be eternal. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Say temporal. Temporal. Another translation says they're transient. Transient. I like the word temporal, though, in the King James. The word temporal means of short duration, subject to change. Of short duration, subject to change. Let me say it again. Things are temporal in this world. If you're looking at the right thing, it's going to be of short duration, subject to change. How many know that you can be in a bad situation right now with your money, with relationships, with your life, with your job situation? But if you look at the right things and let God work in you, this situation is going to change, and it's going to happen so quick, you're going to think, what happened to that bill? What happened to that enemy? What happened to that person who was gaslighting me on Facebook? What happened to this? It's gone. It's short duration. But when you're going through it, you think, oh God, it's going on forever. It went on for 30 minutes, and now it's gone. Is subject to change. Can I tell you what? Whatever difficulty you're facing, ladies and gentlemen, if you're looking at God and his eternal providence in your life, it will be of short duration. It's going to be transient. It's going to be subject to change. It's going to change real quick. I remember one time we were living in Auckland. It was about 2003, I think it was. And God told me, he said, I want you to start an international school for all these international students who are coming to Auckland University from China. And we had a young lady in our church who wanted to do that, but it took a lot of money to get the license and to house them and all that. And I felt like God told me, go do it. And I looked at our bank account, and you know what our bank account said? You can't do it. So I've got a choice. I'm going to look at something that's temporal, or I'm going to look at something that's eternal. Now, I'm not saying be a bad steward and, you know, don't you know, pay your bills or don't look at them. You know, say, well, praise the Lord, you know. It'll just take, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is a higher priority over the $3,000 you may owe. There's something greater that you can tap into. Besides, this is subject to change. Everybody say, my bad grades are subject to change. Yeah, that brother, he's getting it. He's been on academic discipline for the last, anyway, I'm just teasing. So you have a choice. What are you looking at? Whose story are you going to believe? You're going to believe this story, or you're going to believe what your eyes tell you? Because whatever you see with your eyes and touch with your hands, it's of short duration, is subject to change. Your bad situation is subject to change. Why? Because it's temporal. It's natural. But there is a higher eternal realm I want to tap into. And I'm trusting that God loves me enough that whatever I'm going through now is for my endurance to make me a better Christian. And I'm getting out of this thing very soon. And I'm trusting you, God. I'm trusting what you say. I know all the stuff around me, but God, I'm putting you first, and I'm looking at your word. I'm not going to look at the things that are seen. I'm going to look at the things that are unseen, because the unseen are more real than things. It's temporal. It's not going to be here very long, God. I'm trusting in your goodness. And all of a sudden, peace comes into your life. Joy comes into your life. And I got up and announced everybody. I said, we're going to start this language school. We're going to house X number of students that are coming over, and we're going to get, her name was Emma. Emma's going to be our teacher. She was certified to teach English as a second language for all these Chinese students. And I thought, this is going to be great. I looked at our bank account, and my administrator said, we can't do this. Pastor Ken, we cannot do this. Look at. And I thought, God, I think you told me this. So you know what I did? I prayed. I said, God, you told me to do it. This is your bill. Now, don't do that unless God told you to do something. I did this by God, but it's still your bill. No, if God told you, he'll take care of it. I said, God, you told me to do this. This is your bill. This is your responsibility. And you know what God told me to do? He said, I want you to call somebody. And I called a guy in Detroit, Michigan. I hadn't talked to him in probably 2 years. He had supported us in North America when I was an evangelist traveling around the States. And I called him and I said, I need to talk to you. We're in New Zealand. Things are going good. God's given us a wonderful opportunity here. I need to ask you to pray about something. And he got real quiet. He said, you want me to pray about something? I said, yes. He said, that's funny. This morning when I woke up, God spoke to me that I'm supposed to help you and your wife do something. I said, I need about $25,000. That's a lot of money. But God told me to call you. See, you can't just do that. Hey, God called me. God told me to call you. I don't even know you. What do you mean, God? You're talking to the wrong God, you know. I said, God told me to call. He said, yeah, God woke me up this morning and told me I needed to help you. Amen. Somebody got the revelation. Praise God. Out of the mouth of infants and babes. And I said, I need this amount of money. And here's what we're doing. He said, can I write a check or should I just wire it? He wired the whole amount. Can I say something, folks? There is a realm that is more real than the realm you're looking at if you'll trust God. If you'll step into that realm. And I'm not talking about mysticism. It is mystical because you can't touch it. You can't quantify it with hard science. But it's more real even though it's in that realm we call the spiritual realm. Amen? So I love what Paul said. He said here, for momentary light afflictions are producing in us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For momentary, say that momentary, light affliction is producing in us. Yeah, an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison to the affliction. In other words, the reward is going to be so greater. What we went through in this life is going to look like a little mosquito bite. It's going to be nothing. It's a light affliction compared to the weight of glory we're going to inherit. But then when you read what Paul went through, Paul, through the book of Acts, he goes through, He was rejected. He was beaten. He was lied about. He received 39 lashes on 5 different occasions for being a Christian. Whipped 5 different times, 39 lashes each occasion. 3 times he was beaten with rods. I mean, here's Paul the apostle, who was a Pharisee. He was he came from the aristocratic part of the Jewish society, and he's being beaten by his own people with rods and cast out of the synagogue. He was stoned 3 times, not stoned with marijuana. They actually threw rocks at him. I mean, he was stoned 3 times. One time they thought he was dead because they threw so many rocks. They left him for dead, and he came back, recovered. Here I am again. He was shipwrecked for 2 days and a night on the Mediterranean Sea. And unless they had followed his instructions, the whole ship would have crashed. And under his inspiration, he recovered the whole crew and preached to them on the way back when they got back to Crete. But he could have died at sea. He said, "I'm in constant perils, both from the Gentiles and the Jews. Everywhere I go, I got opposition. Whenever I talk about this Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, all of a sudden, peril and pain and anguish and bad circumstances." He was imprisoned by the Romans for just preaching the name of Jesus. That's where he wrote the book of Romans while he was in jail. His crime? He believed Jesus rose from the dead. He said, "Pastor Ken, my life is so hard." Are you kidding me? Yeah, you got to choose between Subway and Chick-fil-A. That's the real dilemma you got to face today. Or you try to invite somebody to the church and they called you a religious hypocrite. "Oh God, I was persecuted." Are you kidding me? Persecuted? Come on, man. See, the things you and I go through are nothing. Nothing. They have no weight. But Paul has the audacity to say these momentary light afflictions. Why? Because he went right through every one of them. Look, because he had his eye on the prize. He was looking at the right thing. I trust you and I will have our eyes fixed on the kingdom and not fixed on this temporal world. Why? Because this world is of short duration, is subject to change. When we fix our eyes on the kingdom, it makes us, 1, more heavenly perceptive. When you get your eyes off yourself and start looking at God and his kingdom, all of a sudden you become aware there's a whole new dimension that is greater and more exciting than anything you could face in the natural. You say, "Well, I like football and I like doing, I love football, I love sports, I love those things." But let me tell you, there's nothing close to casting the devil out of somebody, getting him set free. All the football games I've played in or seen doesn't come close to seeing someone get saved or someone getting healed or someone getting set free from an addiction. It is far greater. Why? Because it has spiritual appeal. It has spiritual equity that you can't get in the natural. So I'm not saying don't enjoy life. I'm saying there is a greater area that's more real, that's eternal, that you should invest your time and energy into. It makes us more heavenly perceptive. Colossians 3, 1 and 4. "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things on earth." No. Keep seeking the things where? Above. The things that are transcendent. The things that you can't touch or taste or feel. There is a realm, there's a spiritual dimension, ladies and gentlemen, that's more real. And this world is running down. One day we're not going to be here. So look there and don't spend your time looking at something that's transient. Look to something that's eternal, because that's where you're going to spend eternity. "Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your mind on things above." Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? You gotta set your mind. You gotta reel in your thoughts. You gotta reel in your imagination. Say, I'm setting my mind on this. I'm not worried about this or money or this car or this house or this, who's gonna win, blah, 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 blah. I'm reeling it in. I'm seeking first, and I'm putting this as a top priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. I'm so glad I came today. I needed to hear this message. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. All the great things that you thought you were sacrificing for, all these momentary light afflictions which seem so heavy and arduous on this side of life, the glory that exceeds that, the glory that you get recompense for, it far exceeds any slight you got on this side of eternity. You see? And it's important that we keep our eyes on the prize. We keep our eyes on the kingdom. We seek him, and not necessarily the things he gives us, but we seek him. Because ultimately, one day, we're going to be with him. And the real realm that we want to live in is going to be the realm that's delivered to us because we've been changed, we've been transformed, and we kept our focus on the right thing. Number two, when we fix our eyes on the kingdom, it makes us more spiritually resilient. More spiritually resilient. Have you ever met some people and they're just beaten down? Oh, I love the Lord, but you know, I can't do this. I lost my job. This happened. My girlfriend left me for a midget or, you know, so, bad things happen. Bad things happen to you. You know, you say, oh God, you know, bad. When you put your eyes on the right things, you're more resilient. You're more resilient. Hebrews 12:2 said, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Listen now. Fixing our eyes. Say fixing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus gave us the example that even though he went through hardship, momentary light afflictions, he was crucified, ladies and gentlemen. He was spit upon. He was whipped. He was falsely lied and accused and lied against. He rose from the dead because he realized the glory to come in the eternal far exceeded the temporal pain and the agony and the insults he had to go through. He had his eyes on the right thing. Psalms 119, 7 through 71 says, but I delighted in the Lord. The psalmist is saying, I delight in your law, O God, because it was good when I was afflicted, so that I might learn your statutes. It was good, God. I didn't like it. I didn't really. How many are glad you had a mother and father that disciplined you? Thank God you had somebody that put the rod on your bod. See, people say, well, the Bible says, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. You know, we get some modern psychology and stuff. Well, you know, the Bible says that, you know, if just you're supposed to love the child and love the child. No, the Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate the child. What? If you don't use the rod, you are actually hating the child because you're sentencing them to a hard life if you don't put discipline. You hate the child. I want you to know something. When I grew up, my daddy loved me a lot. He did. Loved me. And we loved our children, didn't we? We did. People say, oh, Pastor Kid, you're so lucky. You got kids that love the Lord and they're serving God and you're just so lucky. I say, luck had nothing to do with it. It was called discipline and the rod on their bod. Thank God that God disciplines us for our own good. Thank God he doesn't give us what we think we want. Aren't you? I mean, most of you ought to be shouting for joy, saying, thank you for not answering that prayer, God. Thank you for not giving me the person I thought I was supposed to marry. Thank you for not letting that happen. I wanted it so much. Somebody got really set free over here. You think, thank you for not answering those prayers. By going through the hardship, you made something out of me that I would have never had before, and you gave me exactly what I needed. Thank you for disciplining me. I can rejoice in that. We all need that. We all understand that. It makes us spiritually resilient. We're bounced back. It doesn't mean we won't go through hardship. But I love Paul the apostle. He was imprisoned. And he's writing a letter to Rome about being faithful to God. He's in prison, falsely. The Jewish people hated him. His own countrymen tried to turn him in. The Gentiles hated him. He would incite a riot and they'd put him in jail. I mean, everywhere he went, there was tribulation, but he kept his eyes on the right thing. Why? Because he's looking not at the things that are seen, he's looking at that which is unseen, which is eternal. More resilient. I delight in your law. Why, God? Because it transcends the hardship and it's going to make me something I couldn't have been otherwise. Number three, it makes me more personally confident. When God tells me to do something, you know what? I'm pretty strong-willed before I was a Christian. When I knew God was real and God had a call for my life, forget it. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk with God. I've had people try to talk me out of, you know, being so exclusive. You know, I said, I'm sorry if I offend you, but get ready. I'm not changing. you're going to get Jesus is the only way. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but I'm not changing my song to suit you. I'm not changing it. It makes you confident. Why? Because when you see something that's eternal, that doesn't change, it gives you the ability to let go of things that are transient, that do change. Let me say that again. When you've seen the things that are eternal and don't ever change, it gives you the confidence to let go of things that are transient and are going to change. Please don't build your house in that. I don't know if I can do it again. When you put your eyes on things that are eternal and never change, it gives you the confidence to let go of things that are transient and are subject to change. Always, they'll change. More personal confidence. The Lord is for me. I love it. Psalms 118, the Lord is for me. Say that. Let's say it again like we mean it. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. I won't fear. Now, there's a chance to be afraid, but I'm not going to fear because I know something that's eternal that's going to overcome this transient, subject to change fear that's trying to get on my life, that God is with me and he'll be with me always. And fear, you have to go. Fear of finances, fear of the future, fear of disease, fear of death, fear of other people's opinions. Let me tell you, you got to go. Why? Because I fear God more than I fear you. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me among those who help me. And not only God is with me, he sends Stephen and Tia to help me. He sends Garrett to help me. He sends Lydia, Nelson, Jabari. He sends David, Cindy Westmark. They're here to help me. Why? Because God is for me and these people want to follow God. He has sent them as agents to help me establish an eternal position that will never be shaken, and praise God, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to look at the things which are not seen. I'm going to take my eyes off the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporal and they're subject to change. The things which are hidden and from God will last for eternity. Where are you building your life? On the seen or the unseen? On the temporal or the eternal? My prayer is that we would all build it on that which is eternal. Let's pray. Rachel, would you come on up? Lord, I just pray that you would give us the grace and the wisdom to discern that which is seen from that which is eternal, from the temporal, from that which you have put in our life. And God, give us the endurance to go through the difficulties. They're just momentary and they're light afflictions. They seem big right now. They seem heavy. They seem really, really dire. But Lord, they're momentary and they're light if we look at the right thing. Lord, I want to look at the unseen realm. I want to look at your truth. I want to look at your word. I want to look at you, God. I want to put my trust in you because it's never changing. And God, help me not to focus on the seen. Help me not to focus on that which is temporal. Help me focus on heavenly things. Give me a heavenly perceptive. Give me heavenly confidence, God, as I walk through this life. Lord, give me a spiritual resiliency that I didn't have before because I'm putting my trust on the eternal, not the temporal. I'm putting my trust on that which is spiritual, not that which is carnal. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for this truth today that we are somewhere between two worlds. We can either walk by faith or we can walk by our own human sight. I trust we would change the way we're walking and walk by faith. We would choose to walk in your eternal realm and trust you and believe you and work for you, knowing that these momentary light afflictions are producing in us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. In Jesus' name I pray.